You are listening to an audio sermon from Harvest Bible Chapel in Granger, Indiana. For more information, please feel free to contact us by visiting our website at harvestgranger.org.
You may be seated. And as you're being seated, let me invite you to grab a copy of God's Word and find Ephesians chapter 4. This is an important day for us. We set the theme. Yeah, we tee it up and get ready for what God has for us as a church body in the coming days. And so there will be elements of the message here this morning that apply to you personally, but probably on a broader sense, we're talking about us this morning, not just you. We're talking about us and some things that God wants to do in us and through us. And so I invite you to lean in and think about not only the person that occupies your seat, but the person next to you. We're finishing our year-long theme. Does anybody remember the theme for last year? We did a great job knocking it out of the park on that theme, apparently. That was life under construction. Do you remember that? Hey, do you remember where we were meeting at this time last year? We were in a basketball gymnasium, elementary basketball gymnasium down the road at North Point Elementary School. Think about all the things God has done for us this year as a church. It is unbelievable if you would take time to enumerate those things. Not just us as a church. He's moved us in this facility. He's grown us. There are people here that say, no, I don't remember at all you being in that basketball gym because I just found my way here. And the faithfulness and generosity of some have made a spot for those that have joined us since we moved in here in February. Before life under construction, anybody remember the theme before that? We walked through the book of Colossians. Christ at the core, remember that? And does anybody remember the very first theme? Glory in the church. How many of you are around for that one? Yeah. Does anybody remember the very first sermon we ever preached around here? Exodus chapter 33, Show Me Your Glory. Interestingly, James McDonald has recently written a book on that, and he'll be here to articulate some of that, I'm sure, on Tuesday night. And so from the very beginning, there's been some synergy and some things that God wants us to learn. And so this year, here's the unveiling. Drum roll. Equipping the saints. That is what we're all about around here. And so throughout this year, I want you to be thinking about that. I want to call us back to that periodically. Everything that we do in this service on a Sunday morning, everything we do in a small group, everything we do in men's ministry and women's ministry and compassion ministry and youth ministry and singles ministry and 20-somethings, all those different things. The purpose of it all, you could boil it down to these three words. We are here to equip the saints. Let's find that theme in Scripture. You got your Bibles open? Ephesians chapter 4, look at verse 11. And he, the antecedent of that pronoun, is God. And he, God, gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers, verse 12, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. I want to answer five questions around this theme here this morning. Here are the five questions. Number one, what does it mean to equip? Let's get that answered. Number two, what does it mean? Number two, who needs to be equipped? Number three, who are the equippers? Number four, how do they equip? And number five, what happens in a church that is committed to equipping the saints? We're going to find all of those here in this passage of Scripture. Now, let's talk about what it means to equip. Let's answer this question here. Let's put a definition on the table here. Dictionary definitions would say something like this. It means to furnish or to supply for service or action. It refers to making something or someone useful, productive. It means to completely outfit. In its original meaning, it actually means to restore to completion or to restore to the original condition that it once was in. In our context, it's going to mean that God is going to do some things in us. Another part of the original language, the original meaning of this word, it was used to actually set a broken bone or to put a dislocated bone back together with the bone it's supposed to be joined to. And so it's something that happens together, to equip. Now, in our context, we see a word here in verse 12 that really is connected with the word equipping. To equip the saints for the work. Let's talk about work here for a minute. You see our theme up here, the graphic that our graphic team did a great job on. I don't know about you, that reminds me of my dad's garage. Big Craftsman toolbox there, tool belt on the floor, drills, you know, jacks. There's some work that got done in my dad's garage. And he was always bringing home some equipment, and he could never just have a stock car. He had to kind of strip off the stock stuff and put the fancy custom stuff on there and really trick it out. And so he was always looking to equip things, to make it better, to make it faster, to make it move. And that's a lot like what it is around here. That's the purpose of this place, in a sense. This is a big garage that you step into because there's some work that gets done in this place. And I know really nothing about the cars because my dad, he didn't talk when he was working, but I watched him. And, you know, whatever he did there is kind of what I'm trying to do here. There's some work that needs to get done in here, right? Now, a lot of people get excited about that because when we think about work, we think, yeah, God has some work to do for me. And we get excited when we hear that God wants to work for me. And that's true. God really does want to work for you. He wants to work on your behalf. Do you know the first work that God wants to do in you? He wants to do a work of salvation. And the work that God wants to do has already been done by His Son, Jesus Christ. The work of salvation is not a work that you can do. You can't be good enough. You can't come to church enough. You can't give enough in the offering. You can't be kind enough to your neighbor. You just can't get that kind of work done. And so you need God to do that work for you. It's a work of salvation. And when God does a work of salvation, do you know what He does? He turns a sinner into a saint. He turns a sinner into a saint. Can I ask you a question? Are you a saint? You say, saints are like really special people, right? Don't they do miracles and aren't they dead? And don't you pray to them? And you have little idols and tikis and stuff that, you know, these saints, aren't they praying for you? It's like, no, if that is your understanding of a saint, you do not have a biblical understanding of a saint. We're going to see it more in just a minute. To be a saint just simply means that God has done some work in you. And that work was accomplished by Jesus on the cross. Here's the work. Jesus absorbed all of your sin so that you could be equipped with His righteousness. That's a work that God does for you. Here's what the scripture says in Romans chapter 5, verse 8. It says this, God shows His love for us in that while we were sinners, Christ died, what? For us. That's a work that God did for us. He goes on in Romans chapter 8, verse 32, and says this, He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up, what are the words? For us. How will He not also with Him graciously give us all things? So the work that begins in salvation doesn't end because there's a lot more work that God wants to do for you. You know what else He wants to do? He wants to give you faith to continue to re-believe that what Christ did on the cross was enough for you. It was sufficient. He wants to give you faith. God wants to answer your prayers for you. He really is for you. And if God is for you, we just sang it, who can be against us? There's some work that God wants to do for you. God wants to provide for you. Some of you are out of work or you're underpaid and you're saying, where's the next paycheck going to come from? Where's the next meal going? God wants to do that for you. God wants to protect you because He knows you can't protect yourself. The threats are so real and the environments that you have to walk in every day are so tempting. God wants to protect you in that environment. So there's a lot of work that God wants to do for you. And when we talk about what God does for us, what you did demonstrates what is typical among Christians. We get excited, we cheer, we applaud, we jump up and down and scream, we come to church because we know that God wants to work for us. But here's something else you need to understand. God has some work to do in you. Not just for you, but in you. You see, when God works for you, He turns a sinner into a saint. When God works in you, He turns a saint into a servant. Because He knows there's some stuff that needs to change in you. If your faith hasn't changed you, we say around here, then your faith hasn't saved you. You see, we talked earlier about salvation. This is a work that we call sanctification. And that's a work that God does in us from the point that you are saved until the point that you die. It is a perfecting, maturing, growing work that God does in you to change your perspective, to make you less selfish and more loving, and give you a greater heart for ministry and a greater heart for generosity. Philippians 1, chapter 6 says this: He, God, who began a good work in you, will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. And he goes on in Philippians 2:13 and says, it is God who works in you. So there's some work that God wants to do, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. The will, that's the desire to do what God wants you to do. And to do the work, that's the power that God gives you to do what you otherwise could not do. So God has some work to do in you. God wants to turn a saint into a servant. Here's the hard part. But God also has some work that he wants to do through you. Now see, there was no cheering or applauding when I said that. You know why? Because some of you, that scares you to death. You didn't come to church this morning so that God could do something through you. That thought never passed your mind. You came to church because you were excited about what God wants to do for you and in you. But here is what it means to equip the saints. It's the moment you realize that God wants to do some work through you. You say, no, maybe Micah. I mean, he's so talented and gifted up there, and I see what he does. I don't know how he does that stuff. That's amazing what he does up there. God wants to work through Micah, but he couldn't work through me. Or Brother John, I mean, he's such a great equipper of saints and discipler, and he leads those Bible studies. I just don't know how he does that. God just gifted him to do that. I don't know how God just does so much, but he could never do that through me. Or even those guys out there on the parking lot that help park cars. Man, it goes cold out there, and I'm afraid of the cold. And I don't want to go out there. I might get run over. I'm afraid of cars. And God wouldn't want to help. God wouldn't want to do anything through me. And because that's your mentality, you are stagnant as a Christian, and you're not growing. And what we're calling you to this year as a church is it's time for God to do some work through you. God wants to turn a servant into an equipper. God wants you to affect somebody else's life. This is the way he said it in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith. You see, you couldn't work, and so God had to give it to you in order to be saved. But once he's done that, look at what he says. And this not of your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of your works, so that no one can boast. He goes on, however, in the next verse, in verse 10, and says this: For we are his workmanship. You know what that means? You are in the garage. And God has some stuff to equip and trick you out with. He wants to make you better and move you faster and change you. You were created in Christ Jesus, notice, for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. God has things prepared for you in this year that he wants to equip you with. And he has some things that he wants to use you to equip others with. There's some work for you to do. So when we see in verse 12 that we are to equip the saints for the work, there's a lot of power behind that phrase. God has some work to do through you. So that's what it means to equip. Let's ask the second question. Who needs to be equipped? If there's all this equipping that needs to go on, then who needs to be equipped? Well, it says it right here in the saints, in verse 12, to equip who? The saints. To equip the saints. And some of you say, I'm glad it's just the saints and not me that need all this equipping, because I'm not a saint. I'm just a dirty scoundrel, you know, and I couldn't be a saint. Well, let me give you a biblical definition of a saint. A biblical definition of a saint is this: a sinner who has been equipped with Christ's righteousness. We all know you're a dirty, rotten sinner. We have trouble calling you a saint too. until we see what the biblical definition is, and then we realize it's not your works of righteousness that make you a saint. It's His work of righteousness that make you a saint. And now from the day that you're saved until the day that you die, you're just now becoming what you are already. That's what it means to be a saint. And so the saints, they aren't perfectly outfitted. They aren't well equipped on the day that they're saved. And so there is some work that God wants to do in them. Now, this is a day of review and a day to call us back to our core values as a church. How many of you know what the mission of Harvest Bible Chapel Granger is? Do you know the mission statement? If you got on an elevator and you had to go from floor 1 to floor 5 and somebody turned to you and said, "Tell me what your church is all about," would you be able to get it done in those 30 seconds that you'd have? Here it is. The mission of Harvest Bible Chapel is this. We exist to glorify God. That means that we're a vertical church. We exist to glorify God through the fulfillment of the Great Commission. Now you have to know your Bible a little bit. The Great Commission is found in Matthew chapter 28, verses 18, 19, and 20. And the two-word summary of those three verses is this: make disciples. We are not here, we do not exist as a church to make admirers of Jesus Christ. We are here to make disciples of Jesus Christ. Now, a disciple may start out as an admirer, but as the scripture is unfolded and you're exposed to who Christ is, what he taught and what he did. That's why we're marching verse by verse through the book of Matthew, which, by the way, we'll start that again next week. We'll start in chapter 8 next week, and we'll start marching through it because we want to know, who is this Christ? What did he do? How did he talk? What was his character? A saint wants to know that so he can be equipped to do that. That's our mission. We're not interested in filling seats. We're not interested in filling the building. As a matter of fact, if we're going to be committed to equipping the saints, it may mean that some people come in here and only want to be an admirer, not a disciple. They don't want to be equipped, and they go find someplace else. We exist as a church to make disciples. Now, around here, we measure the discipleship by saying this: a mature disciple, or you might say an equipped saint, does three things. They all start with W. He worships Christ. That's why we go to the trouble to put this service on every week. I spend half my week thinking about this hour and a half every Sunday. And there are others that spend many hours to do that because God, they realize I want God to work through me. And so we work hard for this service. And so we worship Christ. There's individual worship, but there's something about the gathered community of saints who come and vertically worship together. Your voices bless me. And by the way, the volume has been awesome in here the last few weeks. I don't know what's going on, but I like it. Keep it up. And whatever you make up, whatever you miss in tonality, make up for in volume. That's okay. That's the way it works around here, okay? Just rear back and let her rip. Because we want to be a community of worshipers from the front to the back. And I love the fact that the front row is filled this morning. Those are permanent seating assignments now for you guys. That is awesome. You're helping us up here. And from the front to the back, there should be no difference in the volume in the first third of the worship center than in the last third, okay? Let's get it done. We want to be worshipers because an equipped saint worships Christ. Second thing, what does he do? Does anybody know? He walks with Christ and in fellowship with other believers. And that's why we have something beyond a Sunday morning worship service. We have something called small groups because disciples are best made not when the seats are all facing the same direction. Disciples are best made when the seats are in a circle and we're looking eyeball to eyeball and we realize, hey, you had a walk with Christ this week. How did it go for you? And I kind of stumbled a little bit and I need you to encourage me and I need you to pray for me. And what was that scripture that you mentioned 3 weeks ago? That would have really helped me with my son's discipleship this week. And we worship and we walk together in fellowship with one another. That's what an equipped saint does. So an equipped saint, he worships Christ. He walks with Christ. Last thing, he works for Christ. He works for Christ. He finds a place where he can weekly shoulder kingdom responsibility. He understands, I'm not just interested in what the work that God wants to do for me. I'm not just interested in the work that God wants to do in me. I am interested in God's work through me. And so I'm going to look for a place to serve. I'm not going to be a consumer. I'm going to be a contributor. That's what an equipped saint does. Who needs to be equipped? Every believer who is a saint needs to be equipped. And here's the next thing. Every saint needs to be an equipper. So the next question is this. Who are the equippers? Who are the equippers? We saw a list here in verse 11. Five different people are identified as equippers of the saints in verse 11. Look at the list again. And he gave, by the way, don't pass over the first and foremost equipper in the church. Who is the primary equipper here? He, God, is the equipper of the saints. He uses five different equippers to get his work done. Here's the saints who have been equipped to get God's work done through them. Here they are, the apostles. Who in the world are they? We'll talk about that. The prophets, the evangelists, and the shepherds, and the teachers. Now, I won't embarrass you, but if I ask all the apostles in the room to please stand up, I doubt anybody would stand up. If I ask all of the evangelists to stand up, maybe one and a half. If I ask all the prophets to stand up, not too many of those people are going to be self-identified prophets. Pastors, you'd expect one person to stand up probably. And teachers, if you lead a small group, there's about 16 of those people. And then we would say, well, is that all there is? Well, listen, I want to give you, first of all, a biblical understanding of those words, but I also want to give you an understanding of those words and how they apply to our church today in 2012, okay? So let's give some definition of this. By the way, don't attempt to write all this down. I had a flood of inspiration yesterday and a lot came. So I got a lot more in my message than you got in your notes, all right? So I'll put these on the blog. You can read through those if you want, okay? So let's first of all talk about who the equippers are. First of all, there's these guys named apostles. Now, originally, biblically, there are biblically 13 different apostles that we could identify. I personally believe that's all the apostles that will ever be, biblically, okay? They are the original 12 disciples that Jesus called, minus Judas, because he went over a cliff, literally, and then he was replaced by Matthias in Acts chapter 1, you're back to 12, and then the apostle Paul. Made 13, okay? So biblically, that was it. And actually, there are a few other people in the New Testament that are identified as apostles, but I believe that that first century working of foundational work that God used these men to establish the church, to receive the revealed word of God, to record it in Scripture, guess what? You and I are still being equipped by the apostles, because what are we doing this morning? We open to the book of Ephesians. Who wrote that? God wrote that through the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul is equipping us here today. He is still equipping us. And so there's that sense, but I want you to understand what an apostle is, because I believe that every saint who is an equipped saint can do the work of an apostle. What is an apostle? Let's define it this way. Apostles are simply pioneering saints who are equipped with vision. These are people who love to start movements. They want to be the first people on the scene and virally affect the community. Now, that could be a geographical community. It means we go maybe someplace in the world where Christ is not named, and we insert a saint who's an equipped, he's got vision, God's going to bring salvation to this tribe, and he's going to build a great church, and those people are pioneering spirits. Do we need those people in the church today? Absolutely. There would be no church planting without a bunch of saints who have pioneering vision to get some work done on this earth. But you know what? You can do the work of an apostle if you're a believer. And you're the first one in your family, or the only one in your family, when you show up at Thanksgiving dinner every year, and it's like, these people don't even know what they're thankful for. And you realize you're in a crowd of people that don't know, you can be the one that God works through to be a pioneer in that setting. Teenagers, you go to public school, you need to be somebody who does the work of an apostle there. You realize these people are not my people. These people do not act like the people that I am trying to be. These people do not follow God's word. They don't know God. They talk about God, but they don't even understand who he is because they don't have a biblical understanding of who he is. Guess what? God wants to work through you as one who is equipped with vision. Don't get discouraged. Don't get defeated. Don't hide under a rock. Get your vision equipment on and let God use you to pioneer a movement of salvation in that place. Even if you never visually see any fruit, you don't know what God's going to do in the next class and the next year and the next apostle God may send in there. You can do the work of an apostle if you are equipped with vision. This year at this church, we want to equip you with the vision to see the future. Churches planted, families restored, neighborhoods, people coming to Christ, children in the community who come to know Christ because of your influence in a dark place. That's what a saint sounds like who's equipped with vision. Here's the next person on the list, the prophets. Now, I think technically the prophets he was talking about were the prophets that you read about in the Old Testament. It's a reference to everything that was said in the Old Testament. But today, you can do the work of a prophet. A prophet is simply a proclaiming saint who's equipped with boldness. A proclaiming saint who's equipped with boldness. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 3 tells us what a prophet, a New Testament prophet, using the gift of prophecy, as the Holy Spirit equips us with, what he does. He simply does three things. He builds up, he encourages, and he comforts the saints. That is what the work of a prophet is. And so anybody that takes God's word and takes you to God's word and challenges you, prophets need boldness because God uses them to get some hard work done when people don't want to hear the hard things. A prophet who is equipped with boldness will say it anyway, at the risk of his life, at the risk of reducing the size of the congregation, at the risk of offending someone. He'll say the hard truth in love with grace for the purpose of building up another saint, for the purpose of encouraging another saint to be what he's supposed to be and do what he's supposed to do, and for the purpose of comforting someone. That's what a prophet is. And so this year, we need to equip some prophets with the boldness to proclaim what God said in his word. Here's the third category. So we have the apostles, the prophets. Here's the third one, the evangelists. Now, the evangelists are people that have a heart for people that are not yet convinced of the truth of the gospel. They love to talk to people who are either antagonistic or agnostic or atheists or just confused or deceived about the work that Christ did on the cross for them. And so evangelists, they can take the gospel and make it so clear and have such a passion for lost people. They love to be around these people. And so evangelists, we would say, are penetrating saints who are equipped with the gospel. So this year, what do we want to do in this church? If we're going to equip the saints, we need to get you to understand clearly what Christ did on that cross, so that you can clearly articulate it, how he changed your life and what your story is, so that you can call somebody else to have a story of their own. I teach my children what the gospel is all the time in thousands of different ways, but the clearest way we've ever been able to say it is this. Jesus died on a cross in my place as a substitute for my sin. And only those who repent and believe will be saved. That's it. If you can get that down, you can be equipped with the gospel and you can do the work of an evangelist. Here's the next one. Pastors. Pastors. Now, pastors are what we would say are shepherding saints equipped with love. Now, these are people who have a burden for people's souls. They love to nurture. They love to care for. They love to walk with someone to get them to a better place. Pastors. The word is the word that it comes from the word shepherd. And so these are people that love to spend time with people who are already convinced of the gospel. And now God's doing a sanctifying work in them to get them to a better place and to equip them. Now, listen, let me just say this. When you see the word pastors and all these apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, not too many of you are going to slap the pastor name tag on and start walking around the church. As you've noticed, I don't have that name tag on myself. Okay, you call me pastor. The weirdest thing is when people started calling me Pastor Trent, I'm like, that sounds really weird. I'm just a saint who's been equipped with a little love. My wife would tell you very little. And need to be equipped with more. And I need to get around some of you that God has equipped with love to shepherd me. And I've been doing that. And so we're all made differently, but we all need to be equipped. And if you don't have a nurturing heart and a caring heart, you need to be equipped with love this year. We're going to equip you with love. Here's the last one. Teachers. The teachers. Now, in the original here, it kind of has a different construction where it kind of smashes pastor and teacher together. So it's kind of pastor slash teacher. That's fine. That's okay. But we're going to separate them here just to kind of talk about our purposes. What is a teacher? A teacher is simply a saint, an instructing saint, equipped with wisdom. And a teacher loves to study God's word and find out not just how he can become a Bible fathead and impress you with all his degrees and his academic stuff and all, you know, use, you know, slap words like sublapsarianism on you. You know, it's a theological term. It's like, ooh, he's so godly. You know, no, we want to instruct it so that we can make what otherwise would be confusing clear to you. You can walk out of here and say, it seems so clear. I didn't know that until God used a teacher to get some work done in me and equipped me with some clarity. Teachers are instructing saints equipped with wisdom. Now, you may say, I'm not a teacher, I'm not a pastor, I'm not an evangelist, I'm not an apostle, and I'm not a prophet. Then guess what? You just need to be equipped by some of those people who are. And what we're going to equip you with are these five things. Here's the goal for this year. We want to equip you with vision, boldness, the gospel, love, and wisdom. And do you know what would happen if we put that kind of equipment on you as a saint? You would then be equipped to do the work of an apostle, an evangelist, a prophet, and a pastor, and a teacher, so that you could equip somebody else with vision, boldness, the gospel, love, and wisdom, so that they could become someone who does the work of an apostle, a prophet, evangelist, a pastor, a teacher, so that they could equip some. Do you see where this is going? That is the purpose of Harvest Bible Chapel, to glorify God by getting some equipment in you so that you can do the work of ministry. Next question. How do equippers equip? You say, okay, I get it. I know what I'm supposed to do, but how do you get that done? And I would just say it this way, very simply. Equipping happens when equippers connect and coach people with the Word of God. You cannot claim to be equipping a saint if you are not using the Bible. Meeting for coffee, knitting, fishing, digging in the dirt, all of those things may be wonderful and useful and necessary, but they are not equipping. You can do all of those things. You can be digging in the dirt while you are praying Scripture, while you are sharing Scripture, where you're reminding one another of Scripture, because the Bible is the equipment that God wants to get in us. You don't get vision and boldness and passion and love and all those things that we just talked about apart from the authority of God's Word telling us how to get it. The reason I say that is this. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17 say this. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching. Sound familiar? Reproof. Who's that sound like? Sounds a little bit like a prophet, doesn't it? Correction. Training. Sound a little bit like a pastor. In righteousness. Sounds like the gospel, doesn't it? That the man of God may be complete. Next word. Equipped. Yes, it is the Bible that equips you for what? Every good work. You know what that verse is saying? This book, which is completely the accurate record of the revelation of God, is sufficient for everything you will ever encounter as a human being. And the reason some of you are like, really, everything? I mean, don't you need to read a psychology book and a biology book? And I mean, there's bestsellers that come out all the time, and I remember that book was really helpful that guy wrote. And that, nothing wrong with all of those things. But apart from God's word, if those things aren't pointing you to this, you will lack what you need for God to get the work done in you, for you, and through you. It's this book that we want to equip you with. I try to do that on Sunday. I get about an hour and a half. I actually get about 45 minutes. Some of you would challenge that and say, no, it's more like an hour. I got a lot of equipping to do, okay? Listen, it can't all get done in this space. That's why we've got to connect and coach one another in other times. That's why we have a small group ministry. It's why we have Saturday mornings men's Bible studies. It's why we have youth ministry that's kicking up this Wednesday night with Mark. That's why we have 20-somethings on Monday night. That's why we have women's ministry that's launching wonderful Bible studies so that we can equip you as a saint. And sometimes it's not just learning something new. I know some of you think, well, yeah, I've kind of learned about all there is in the Bible. And it's like, no, it's not just learning something new. It's reminding you of something else. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 12 through 13, says this: therefore, I intend always to remind you of these qualities, though you know them already and are established. You're already equipped in the truth that you have. But I think it right, as long as I am in this body, to stir you up by way of reminder. This is the reason you don't need to miss a Sunday in the next 52 weeks. Because the moment that you miss will be the opportunity that you forget what the Word of God tells you to do in every situation, in every circumstance. You need to be reminded. I need to be reminded. I don't know what you did on Labor Day, Monday. I went skiing. And Doug and Kathy Niemeyer, they took me out. And we went on St. Joseph River. And they have a nice boat there. And our kids went. And everybody skied and tubed and kneeboarded and all this stuff. Except me. I like to drive the boat. Everybody's done their deal. And what you may not know, Doug Niemeyer is our elder chairman. Where are you over there? Is he over there? There he is in the back. Yeah, he probably wouldn't admit it because he knows where the story's going. But Doug, if you've not yet spent any time with Doug, Doug is the most mild-mannered, sweet, kind, humble individual you've ever met. What you don't know is that lurking deep down in his soul is a cage fighter, extreme sports animal, just maniac, okay? And so, you know, Doug does things that the rest of us would never dare to do in our lifetime, you know, cave diving and mountain climbing and the highest peaks and the thing. And the closest thing that he can get to that on Labor Day is skiing. And so, we throw him in the water and he grabs his slalom ski and he grabs a ski rope and I'm driving. And Doug is he's just a professional skier. That's all there is to it. And I mean, he is whipping in and out and he's carving he's just incredible. And so we were doing this and enjoying it. And Doug falls after about a, 10-minute ride. He crashes. And so we circle the boat back over to him and he's floating in the water there. And I noticed when I came up to him, he was rubbing his head like this. I'm like, that doesn't look good. I said, Doug, are you okay? He said, yeah. I said, I don't think I've ever crashed that hard before. And he's kind of rubbing the side of his head. And I said, Doug, are you okay? He says, yeah, I want to get back up again. I said, Doug, What day is it? And in typical Doug form, he gives me a very humorous comment back. He smiles and he said, "You're holding up two fingers." And I joked back at him and I said, "How many fingers am I holding up?" And he said, "It's Monday." I said, "Okay, you're fine. All right." So he gets back on the ski and he only goes for about 30 seconds that time. And we circle back around and picked him up and threw his ski up in the boat. And then he climbs up in the boat. And when he does, he kind of lays down. He's kind of rubbing his head. And then he stands back up and he looks at us and he says, "I don't remember the last 10 minutes." And so we said, "Well, sit down, Doug." And he started asking us what happened. I said, "Well, we got you up and you skied and you crashed and you're rubbing your head." And he said, "Did I get back up again?" I said, "Yeah, you got back up again. We didn't really want you to, but you did." And he said, "I just don't remember that." He said, "Where's the ski?" And we said, "Well, Doug, you put the ski back in the compartment." He said, "I did?" He said, "I don't remember that." I said, "Yeah, you did." He said, "What happened?" I said, "Well, you skied and you crashed." He said, "Did I get back up again?" "Yeah, Doug, you got back up again." "I don't remember that. Where's the ski?" "It's in the compartment." "Who put it there?" "I did." "You did." "I don't remember that." "What happened?" "You skied." "Did I get back up again?" "Yeah, you did." And we went through that about 20 times in the next 5 minutes. I finally looked at him. I said, "Doug, tell me the name of your grandchildren." And he says, "Well, this couple, my son has Noah, and my other son, they don't have any children." Doug was holding preemie grandchildren 24 hours earlier that were the offspring of that particular child. So we went faster in the boat and called 911 and got the people there, and we carried him to the hospital, and he got a CAT scan, and they didn't find anything. But anyway, it was obvious. Doug had a concussion, and he could not remember. And so this is a man that doesn't forget anything. You just have to understand that, and is the smartest person in the room. But I wish that everybody in this room had the hunger to remember the gospel and the truths that we unpack in this room every week the way that Doug had a hunger to remember. And just keep asking, "What happened? Tell it to me again. I want to know it. I've got to remember it. It's going to impact my life. It's an awesome experience. Tell it to me again." That's one of the reasons why we're going to observe communion here at the end of the service. Jesus said, "Do this in what? Remembrance of me." And it's a way to remember. Christ's body was broken for us on the cross. Christ's blood was spilled for us. It's the only symbols he gave to us to remember what he did. You got to remember. And it's a way of equipping. Last question. What happens in a church committed to equipping the saints? Three things. They're all found right here in verse 12 and 13. Look at it. It says, "To equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ." Number one, what happens in a church committed to equipping the saints? Number one is ministry. What is ministry? Ministry is when saints equip people in need with the resources of Christ. It's when somebody says, "What, you need a table leader for fifth graders? And that would be an opportunity for me, for God to work through me? I'll do that because somebody equipped me with boldness and love and vision. And now God can work through me in the life of a fifth grader." Yeah. Ministry happens when somebody says, we have people that need small groups and we need people to be trained in small groups. And you say, God could work through me to equip somebody else with the resources of Christ. Yeah. Do you know why there's a greater need for table leaders than there are people ready to step into there? There's a greater need for small group leaders than we currently have people waving the flag saying, "Use me." You know why? Because we don't have enough people equipped to do it. Some of you say, God couldn't work through me. I got all these gaps and I'm insecure and I'm cynical and I'm discouraged and I'm fearful. Well, we just stripped those excuses away in the last 4 weeks, didn't we? Those were hurdles. We just got over those. So we're going to embrace ministry because that's what happens in a church, to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for the building up of the body. Not the building out of the body, but building it up. We want to become bodybuilders around here, strong in ministry. Here's the second thing, unity. Look at verse 13. Until we all attain the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. Unity is what happens when saints enjoy unbroken harmony around the truth of Christ. Unity is not something that happens because we like the same sports team, or because we're in the same age group, or because we share the same marital status. You can take Democrats and Republicans and Irish and Wolverines and men and women and singles and marrieds, and you can put them in the same small group, and they can share unbroken harmony. Why? Because we are committed to the things that really matter. The truth. It all has to do with agreeing around the gospel. Here's the last thing. Maturity. Ministry, unity, and maturity. Look at the last verse of verse 3. The last part of verse 13. To mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Maturity happens when saints grow into the character of Christ. When you begin to talk like Christ, and when you begin to act like Christ, and when you begin to share Christ with your family. There are so many things happening in this church where people are equipping the saints. Equipping happens when two teenage girls text one another scripture. Equipping happens when a father encourages his teenage son and teaches him how to get out of bed in the morning and fix up his room and doing all of that with a proverb written out on a 3x5 card saying, this is the reason that we do this. It happens when a 16-year-old girl notices a girl that doesn't have a friend in youth group, and she goes over to her and gets her phone number and talks to her. Equipping happens when a couple decides to adopt a foster child, and each night they pray for that child's salvation and share the Bible with her. Equipping happens when an empty nest couple hear of the need for table leaders in higher ground, and they go and serve once a month. Equipping happens when a man gripped by the fourth pillar of our church, evangelism, offers to lead an evangelism class at his church. Equipping happens when a financial counselor offers to meet with a young couple struggling with debt and shares the Proverbs about how to handle money in Scripture. When a gym owner creates a Bible study where people are introduced to the Scripture after they work out. When a man begins to make himself available to hang out with teenagers and takes them to Buffalo Wild Wings, where he guides the conversation towards spiritual things and he mentors them all the way through their high school years and then finally officiates their wedding and then resigns his high-paying position at work and takes an online course in biblical studies to prepare himself for ministry and then becomes the youth pastor at Harvest Bible Chapel Granger. That is Mark Serber, folks. Equipping happens when a woman takes time to write 3 years of daily devotionals so that our children can go home from church with a daily devotional that parents can take 10 minutes a day and walk through and answer questions based on Scripture. Are you using that? Are you equipping your children? The purpose of children's ministry and youth ministry is not to equip your children. It's to teach you to equip your children and to turn the hearts of those children back to you. And what we do here comes alongside of that. Equipping happens when an older couple volunteers to mentor kids at a Christian school who are new to Christianity. Equipping happens when a former pastor equips other men to memorize 13 scriptures in 13 weeks and they learn to share it with others so that they can and equip others. Equipping happens when a former pastor's wife invites a few young people over to her home and teaches them how to prepare a meal inexpensively, and while the meal's baking, has Bible study with them. Equipping happens when a businessman downloads sermons from his pastor and others on various subjects, carries them around in his car, categorizes them, and hands them to coworkers as issues come up in his business. Equipping happens when men save their money, not for vacation, but so that they can go on their annual mission trip to parts of the world where Christ is not named and churches are not planted, and teach English as a second language so that they can pioneer a new work. Equipping happens when a man builds a relationship with a college student from Kenya at Bethel College. He introduces him to Harvest Bible Fellowship. He enrolls in the training center and then opens Harvest Bible Chapel, Nairobi, Kenya in 3 weeks as an extension of a man who has allowed God to work through him. Equipping happens when a single young lady opens her home to a 7-year-old foster child. And as they look through her family photo album, the little girl asks, "Who is that?" "That's my father." And she asks back, "Where is his girlfriend?" And she says, "He doesn't have a girlfriend. He's married to my mother." And the child says, "Your father and your mother are married? Why?" And she opens the Bible and shows her God's perfect plan for marriage and family. Equipping happens when a pastor across town contacts a couple in our church about a couple in his church who needs marriage counseling. And they meet for 6 weeks and listens to CDs containing messages on marriage and then discuss what God would have them do in response. Equipping is happening here, folks. Those are not made up stories. That's happening. I heard all of those stories in the last week. And there are hundreds more. Here's my question to you. What are you doing? Are you just interested in God working for you and in you, but not through you? We want to equip you. And we want to remember what God has done. Maturity is when you get the character, the conviction, the competence, and the confidence that you can be one that God works through. We're going to remember what Christ has done through it. If you notice, it's all about Christ. It's not about this church. It's not about any pastor or evangelist or apostle. It's all about Christ. And when we're all centered on Christ, we experience the ministry, the unity, and the maturity. I want you to listen closely. We've got some friends that are going to come and stand here at the front. I want to invite them to come now, but listen very closely. I want to invite you to receive communion only if you are a saint. The Lord's Supper, these elements are to commemorate those who believe that what Christ did on that cross was for them. They have repented of sin. They have placed their trust in Christ, and they have been equipped with the righteousness of Christ. Okay? And so this is what I'm going to ask you to do. As we observe communion, I'm going to ask you just spontaneously to get out of your seat and come to one of these six couples here. There should be plenty of room. We've got time to do this. And we've got some guys here that will help direct traffic for us. But listen very carefully. We'd like you to come, flow into the center aisles and come forward. And then as you leave, head out to the walls and go back to your seat that way. Okay? That'll help us with traffic flow. And when you get down here, these couples will be holding the elements. One will have the bread. The other will have the cup. We'd like you to take off a very small piece of bread and dip it in the cup and receive the elements that way. Once you've done that, you can be dismissed to go back to your seat along the walls. Okay? Please try not to get your fingers in the cup. We would like to enjoy the unpolluted juice. Okay? So with that said, Mike is going to lead us in some music while we do this. We want this to be a time of worship. We don't want to rush. However, I do want to encourage those of you who are equippers, those of you that are mature saints, I want to ask you to come quickly. And then you watch the traffic flow. You come when you can. We want to do this in a timely manner. Why don't we bow our heads here for a moment? Scripture says that we're to examine ourselves so that we do not take these elements unworthily. And so, Jesus, we all would say, God, we are very unworthy of the blood and the body. The blood that was spilled for us. The body that was broken for us. And yet, God, we want to remember that it was that work, your work, for us that qualifies us as saints. And God, I pray that our church, as we remember it's all about you, that this would be the greatest year of ministry. People understanding the gospel in ways they never did before. People reaching the lost. Us discipling one another, our children. Do it, Lord. And so, God, we observe this time, all for your glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me just invite those of you to spontaneously come and Come receive these elements.
You've been listening to an audio sermon brought to you by Harvest Bible Chapel in Granger, Indiana. For more information, please feel free to contact us by visiting our website, harvestgranger.org.